Well, good morning, everyone. If we haven't met before, my name is Chris, and I'm one of the pastors here. And thank you so much for coming out so that we can worship together this weekend. I know it's a holiday weekend, but we also want to take a moment to just reorient ourselves with gratitude for our great nation and for the people who have served and given their lives for our freedom. And so this morning, as we continue actually wrapping up our series that we've been in since Easter Sunday called Plot Twist. And throughout these past 2 months, we've been studying the life of a man named Joseph in the Bible. And Joseph had maybe one of the most unexpected life stories of almost anyone that you could think of. He had, as a kid, there was a lot of problems with his family. There was a lot of drama. His brothers hated him. He was actually sold as a slave. He was sold into a foreign country. There in a foreign country, he rose in prominence and a good job. Then he was falsely accused. He was put in prison. And he was brought out of prison and eventually became the second in command over Egypt. And it was there that he had reconciliation with his family. And this story, we've seen how from beginning to end, God was with Joseph in every single way. In fact, I was even struck this week at one point in the middle of Joseph's story, in Genesis 39:2, it says, "The Lord was with Joseph so that he prospered." And it said that not at the end of his story, but in the middle of his story. And so that's actually what we're going to be talking about this morning, is the story of how God works through a person's life. Because Joseph, although this is a real account of something that happened to a real man, it was a very long time ago. Joseph lived in antiquity past. And so we ask ourselves, is God still working in that same way today? Is God still involved in the lives of people like that today? Is God still watching over every part of our life, everything we've been through, whether we're a kid, whether we're first starting out in a job, whether we're reconciling with family, is God still with us in that way today? And so we've invited a guest speaker, one of the men of our church, to come up and share today his life story. His name is Steve Del Judas. He's one of our deacons. You might know him as Communion Steve. Or you might know him as Steve with the really sharp shirts. He works that door and gives out the bulletins. The shirts are not because of Steve, they're because of Julie. We're going to get to that as part of the story. But Steve is going to come up and he's going to take the rest of our time together to share his story, to share how God has been with him in the same way that God was with Joseph. In fact, my prayer for you that I've been praying all week long is that as Steve talks about his story, that you'll not only hear what God has done for Steve, but you'll hear what God has done for you. Because I think as you hear his story, you're going to hear echoes of your own story and the way that God has been orchestrating the details of your life up until today, perhaps up even until this very moment. So church, I'm so glad that Steve is here. So would you please welcome to our pulpit, Steve Del Judas. Steve, would you come? See, I knew you would wear a nice shirt. I knew that you would. Go get them.
Thank you. Thank you, Pastor Chris. Still can't believe I'm standing here right now. Good morning, everybody. It is an honor and a privilege to speak with you today. This is something that God placed on my heart. 25 years ago, as I have always had the sense that I would share my testimony with a large group of people, today is the day that this sense has finally become a reality. You see, it was approximately a year and a half ago that I eulogized my father right in this very spot. And God spoke to me and said, "The time is now." I am hopeful that today will be some of the good that comes from my father's passing into eternity. My journey is no greater or more extraordinary than anyone else's here. It is my prayer that as you hear my story, you will see how God has always been with you and been active in your life too. I am the middle child to Lenny and Karen Del Judas, born at North Shore Hospital in Manhasset, New York, on April 20th, 1969. For those of you doing the math, I'm 54. The age gap from me to my older brother Lenny is 18 months, with a mere 13 months separating me from my younger brother, Ken. My parents were very busy. We originally lived in Port Washington, but eventually ended up in Commack, where my mom still resides today. I experienced what you would call a normal upbringing. I was raised in the Catholic faith. My parents were very loving and engaged. We participated in and watched a good amount of sports. And my brothers and I had a lot of friends. I could vividly remember my father teaching us to play ball in the backyard as he would hit us ground balls for what seemed like hours. A couple of times a year, we would make our way to Yankee Stadium since my dad was born in the Bronx. And we had some pretty intense wiffle ball tournaments in the yard as well. You could say that my upbringing was basically non-eventful until the age of 7, when I was in a severe car accident with my mom. The incident occurred just a few miles from our home. And I remember my dad telling the story of how he drove on people's lawns to get to my mother and me at the scene of the crash. I was on my way to a Little League pool party dressed in my favorite green bathing suit. You see, in 1977, wearing a seatbelt was optional and typically consisted of securing the lap, as the shoulder restraint had not yet gained momentum. I was sitting in the front seat, as I always did, and was not belted in when the accident occurred. Like a missile, I was thrown into the windshield headfirst and came pretty close to being launched out of the car. I can remember feeling no pain and tasting blood, but I couldn't breathe because the impact was so strong and the wind was knocked out of me. I passed out and woke up in the middle of Indian Head Road with a stack of gauze pads piled high on my forehead. I was rushed to St. John's Hospital, now St. Catherine's, where I remember the doctor speaking with my father about how serious my injury was. My mother was injured as well. She sustained a broken collarbone, deep cut to her left cheek, and bruises all over her body. My surgeon was Dr. Roth, whom I remember fondly. 47 years later, I can still recall the doctor sewing up my forehead and hearing the squeaking of the thread as he did his work. It took 250 stitches to properly sew me up and put me back together. And I was released from the hospital the very next day. For the next 3 months or so, I looked like Frankenstein, as my head needed to be protected from any impact as well as the sun. I couldn't wash my hair for the entire summer, and I remember shoving sticks up the bandages to scratch my head because the itching was so bad. God was extremely gracious to me and my mother, as we both in time healed up 100%, and we were able to get back to living normal lives. In some strange way, the accident provided a special bond for me and my mother, and I believe this is the main reason why I am a self-proclaiming mama's boy today. I believe that the good Lord as well as his angels protected us. Because if you were to see what the car looked like, you wouldn't think that anyone would have survived. Time passed and I went from a little boy to a teenager in what seemed to be a blink. I was born with a good work ethic. And at a very young age, I started working to make money any way that I could. I had a paper route. For those of you who are too young to understand this, we used to actually deliver the paper to people's houses. I did yard work for the neighbors, and I shoveled snow in the winter. The job that truly stuck was mowing grass for the surrounding neighbors' properties. My brother Ken and I realized that we can make good money doing this, so we bought a small pickup truck, some landscaping equipment, and we started a business. We cut approximately 25 lawns a week all through high school and basically became self-sufficient, as we rarely have ever asked my parents for money. In my college years, we took the business to another level as my main source of income came from landscaping and lawn maintenance. And I continued in this industry until I was in my early 30s. As I look back now, I can see there were pros and cons to growing up like this. The positive was that I had the money to buy my first car, pay for the gas and the insurance to run it, and basically do the things that I wanted to do. The negative was that I could basically do the things that I wanted to do, as I had a lot of freedoms growing up. My father was a piano player in restaurants and bars and often wouldn't get home until 3 or 4 o'clock in the morning. And my mom, who was a nurse's aide at a local nursing home, started her shift by 7 a.m. With my mother typically in bed by 9 p.m. and my father working till the early morning hours, the nighttime became mine and my friend's playground as I started experimenting with drugs and alcohol at the age of 12 or 13. When I look back at this time in my life, I'm still amazed at my lack of hesitation toward engaging in this lifestyle and how willing I was to just run toward it. Like I stated earlier, I had parents who loved me and expressed their love continually throughout my childhood. I wasn't making these decisions to escape from a bad situation or numb the pain that I experienced growing up. When I reflect on why I chose this path, I truly believe it was strictly out of boredom, and that God in his great wisdom allowed me to travel down this road for a reason. What started out as experimentation quickly turned into routine, as I would typically engage in this lifestyle every weekend, and in my college years, Thursday night was thrown into the mix as well. I became a regular at the local bars and clubs and was gaining access to these establishments well before the legal drinking age of 21. You could see how having money in my pocket came back to hurt me as I burned through hundreds of dollars on a weekly basis, choosing to partake in this lifestyle. By the age of 24 or so, this lifestyle that I had hid so perfectly from my parents was getting old. The bar scene became monotonous, although I still participated and would for another 2 years before my life would completely change. Unfortunately, before I could go forward with my story, I need to go backwards so you can clearly see the full picture. At the age of 44, my father had become a Christian after a friend had invited him to a church in Baldwin. At the time, I was 16 years old, and being raised Catholic, this was a total shock to the system. My father had become a completely different person, as he was now reading his Bible and attending Bible studies regularly. The whole thing was just weird, and I wanted nothing to do with this. And I remember saying, "Where is my father? And what have you done with him?" When the Bible study group would meet at our house, I remember my brother Ken and I would just pretty much leave town, make sure we were nowhere near home when people started showing up. My father would continue to invite me to church for 10 years before I would finally give in. Before this happened, my brother Len would give his life to the Lord as he was attracted to the change in my father, with my mother following shortly after that. My mother coming to Christ was a big deal for me, as we had many conversations before this about how crazy my dad was for believing. If my mom could believe this, there must be something to it. I knew my father had found something extraordinary, but I was so caught up in my life and this lifestyle I was engaging in that I was afraid to truly believe it and accept it. I was afraid to give it up. Eventually, one morning, and I could still see it as clear as day, my father asked me to go to church again. I remember being completely hungover and not feeling well at all. But just to get him off my back, I actually agreed to go. That day, I walked through the doors of Cleft of the Rock Bible Chapel in Commack. Coming from the Catholic Church, this was a complete shock to the system, as the building was very small. The women were all wearing head coverings, and it seemed that everyone in the place was staring directly at me. When I first sat down in the pew, I was extremely uncomfortable. But by the end of the message, I had experienced a peace that I had never felt before. I had no idea what the man at the pulpit was saying. But I felt the presence of God that day that would end up changing my life's trajectory forever. Next Sunday came, and by 9:30 a.m., I was dressed and ready to go to church. No one had asked me to go. But this peace that I had experienced the week before was so addicting that I wanted more. God had set the hook, but it would take approximately 6 months of faithfully attending church before he would reel me in. In the spring of the following year, the church started to announce that a missionary by the name of Otto Koning had been invited and that he was going to speak about his book, The Pineapple Story. Now, I had no idea who Otto Koning was. I knew nothing about his book, The Pineapple Story, and had basically dismissed it out of my mind. But deep down in my spirit, I knew I would be at the church at this specific time. To this day, I can't explain it, but I just knew it was destiny for me to be there. The day had finally come where this missionary would arrive at the church. It was a Sunday evening, and I had shared nothing about this internal struggle I'd been experiencing with my family. I remember saying, "Hey, are we going back to church to see the missionary? Because I think I'm going." My family just stared at me like a deer in the headlights and said, "I guess so." I remember sitting in the pew and thoroughly enjoying this man speak to the church about how this tribe from New Guinea would continue to steal his pineapples. If you have never read this story, I would highly recommend it. At the end of his talk, Mr. Koning said, "If there is anyone here today who needs help, I want you to bow your head and raise your hand, as I would like to pray for you." Even after 6 months of hearing God's word preached at this church and finally experiencing true peace in my life for the first time, my response to God was, "I'm not raising my hand." I remember that immediately after I whispered these words to God, my hand miraculously went up. I believe that the angels pulled up my arm that day. Even though I knew in my spirit that this was the truth, I fought it to the bitter end. If that's not grace, then I don't know what is. As my arm was being suspended in the air, I was totally and completely filled with the Holy Spirit. I couldn't move. I couldn't breathe. And I felt a high like nothing I had ever experienced before. What felt like 20 minutes was probably in reality 10 to 15 seconds. I was completely and totally changed, and I knew that my life would never be the same. I walked into this church with a one-way ticket to eternal separation from God and walked out a forgiven sinner, confident that my name was now written in the Lamb's Book of Life. I was saved. 2 Corinthians 5:17 says, "Therefore, if anyone is in Christ, he is a new creation. Old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new." I had experienced that verse firsthand, and God had mercy on my soul and extended me grace that I did not deserve. And my family received even more grace about a year later when we found out that my brother Ken also gave his life to Christ. What a God we serve. Now that I was this new creation in God and that he had changed my heart, the old desires and lifestyle I was previously engaging in seemed to no longer carry as much weight. I remember still going out with my friends, but volunteering to be the designated driver often. The desire to excessively drink alcohol and do drugs was gone. This debilitating lifestyle that I hung on to with all my strength seemed completely insignificant. Before I was saved, one of my big hang-ups was that I thought I would have to give up my life. What I didn't realize was that God would take away these desires and replace them with new and better ones. I wasn't giving up anything. It was like I never lived this way to begin with. During this new and refreshing time in my life, God continued to walk with me and taught me how to live in this world as a Christian. Although my heart was changed, I initially struggled with this new thing I had acquired, a conscience. One of the greatest acts of grace God ever displayed in my life was the time he brought my brother Len and I together, and we were able to work as a team for approximately 5 years. I couldn't clearly see God's will initially, because Len and I were like oil and water. But looking back now, the Lord used my brother as a mentor who taught me how to live as a Christian in this world. My brother had been walking with God about 9 years prior, and it was him who taught me about tithing and various other things related to the faith. I think I taught him a few things as well. Proverbs 27:17 says, iron sharpens iron, and one man sharpens another. My relationship with my brother went to a new level during this time of my life, and I consider him and my brother Ken my best friends on this earth. One of the biggest lessons I learned during this time was my relationship with money. Being associated with a business that basically dealt with cash was both challenging and difficult for me because of this new conscience I acquired. Since learning about properly tithing my salary, it was never a struggle for me as I was always willing to give God his due. My struggle was with the amount of money that I showed on the books, as typically the only money I was able to save was the cash. The first year I ran the business as a believer, I probably put about 30% of the operating income on the books. By the fifth and final year, God had convicted me to run a 100% legitimate business with no cash. This was a very difficult lesson for me to learn. However, it was this time in my life which prepared me to run a future household and family in a God-honoring way. Approximately 3 years into this new life, God granted me another experience where he worked through me. My mother and I were at my Nana's house in Douglaston, Queens for a typical Saturday visit. I would visit her regularly since my grandfather had passed away only a few years prior. On this day, I remember my grandmother asking me about a copy of the Sinner's Prayer she was given by my brother while my grandfather was sick and dying. I knew nothing about this, as I was not yet saved when my grandfather had passed away. Nor did I know she was given a copy of the prayer to read to him while he was on his deathbed. She told me she had lost the prayer, and she was hoping I could write it out for her again. To this point in my life, I had never, ever spoken to my grandmother about anything related to faith or religion. This request came completely out of the blue and was a divine appointment from God. I told my grandmother that I would write out the prayer and that I would let her know when I was completed. As I was writing out the prayer, I heard a voice as clear as day in my spirit saying, "Why not ask her to pray the prayer with you?" I continued writing out the prayer and I heard the voice again ask me to ask her to pray the prayer. At this point, I stopped writing and turned to my grandmother and said, "Nana, I will write out this prayer for you, but would you be willing to pray it with me now instead?" She immediately said yes. I held my grandmother's hand and led her through the Sinner's Prayer with my mother sitting at the table with us. I looked at my grandmother after she repeated all the words, and I saw an 89-year-old woman turn into a child before my eyes. She had experienced the same feeling I did when I received Christ into my heart. With a big smile on her face, I remember her saying, "Now I know why you go to church every week." My grandmother was saved, and I had the privilege of leading her by God's grace. Within the next few years, my grandmother's health began to decline as she started to experience dementia. Even when she started to lose her faculties, She would often speak about the experience she had at the kitchen table with God. It's a fond memory that my mother and I still talk about regularly. My story would not be complete if I did not include a section related to the greatest gift God has ever given me, my wife Julie. I told the Lord once I was saved that I was done dating and that I was going to wait for him to bring the right woman into my life. We met on a blind date that was set up by my sister-in-law, Beth. Beth lived in an apartment in Northport owned by Bob and Suzanne Harrison, who attend this church. Beth would regularly see Julie when the Harrisons were away, since she house-sat to make extra money. For some reason, Beth felt that Julie and I should meet, but Julie felt otherwise, as she was not ready for a relationship at that time. We had a running joke in the family where we would all discuss about when I would meet and marry Julie, long before Julie ever laid eyes on me. Finally, after close to a year, Julie's name came up in conversation as Beth had seen her at the house again, and she agreed to meet me as she had given Beth her phone number to give to me. I remember waiting about a week to give her a call, just to make it interesting. We met at Starbucks in Comac, now it's Anthony's Cold Fire Pizza, about 1 hour before closing time, so Julie would have an exit strategy if the meeting didn't go well. I know we were both nervous as I was drinking my coffee with two hands because they were shaking so much, and she left her keys in the ladies' room. Afterwards, I was feeling great. I thought the meeting was a success. But I've found out since that Julie wasn't convinced about me. I have my mother-in-law and Vicky Hunter to thank for talking my now wife into dating me a second time. We met in May of 2001, and we were married in September of 2002. And last year, we celebrated our 20-year wedding anniversary. Approximately 5 years into our marriage, a conversation with John DeMarco, a current deacon at this church, would change my vocation once again. John worked in the insurance industry, and through some connections he had, I was able to get my resume to the right people. The rest is history, as I've been working in this industry for approximately 15 years now, and Julie is able to work part-time and homeschool our two boys, Justin and Christian. Two more blessings in my life. God is good, and he has shown us his loving kindness over and over throughout our marriage. If you live long enough, you will experience both good times and bad times. And I will say without a shadow of doubt, the past 18 months or so have been the most challenging for my family. We have lost many people who we were really close with. And like I stated earlier, we lost my dad in September of 2021. I don't know how people get through this type of loss without God in their lives, as it is hard enough navigating this space with him. During this challenging time, I have learned that God is in control and that his ways are not our ways. Tim Mackey, who's a writer for the Bible Project, states it this way in reference to the book of Job. So the book doesn't unlock the puzzle of why bad things happen to good people. Rather, it does invite us to trust God's wisdom when we encounter suffering rather than trying to figure out the reasons for it. When we search for the reasons, we tend to either simplify God like the friends or like Job, accuse God based on limited evidence. The book invites us to honestly bring our pain and grief to God and trust that he cares, realizing that he knows exactly what he's doing. Brothers and sisters, we are not God, and we will probably never see the full scope of his plan while we are on this earth. It's just something we need to accept. So maybe you're sitting here today as a believer in Christ and things are really going your way. It seems like God's grace is shining on you and your family, and maybe these are the best years of your life. My advice would be to embrace this time. Experience God's abundant grace and make sure to give God the glory as all these good things come from him. Maybe you're sitting here today as a believer in Christ and things are not going your way. Maybe you're going through a really difficult time right now. Maybe you've really recently lost a loved one, or you're dealing with a severe health issue or an illness. My advice would be Proverbs 3, 5, and 6, which says, trust in the Lord with all your heart and do not lean on your own understanding. In all your ways, acknowledge him, and he will make straight your paths. The definition of faith is putting your trust in God and having confidence that he will fulfill his promises. And finally, maybe you're sitting here today and you do not have a personal relationship with Christ. Maybe you've never heard anything like this before, or you're on the fence like I was for 10 years, and you just need a little push to the other side. I would encourage you to run full speed into the loving arms of God. 2 Corinthians 6:2 says, behold, now is the favorable time. Behold, now is the day of salvation. Brothers and sisters, none of us are guaranteed another day, let alone our next breath. Maybe you're saying to yourself right now, I'm a good person, or at least I'm better than most. Isaiah 64:6 says, all of us have become like one who is unclean, and all our righteous acts are like filthy rags. There is nothing you can do to earn your salvation. Even Mary, who gave birth to the Lord Jesus Christ, was a sinner who needed a Savior. Romans 3:23 says, for all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. Ephesians 2:8-9 says, for by grace you have been saved through faith. And this is not of your own doing. It is the gift of God, not a result of work, so that no one may boast. One of the greatest examples of this verse is the scene where Jesus is being crucified with the two thieves on either side of him. One of the thieves decided to criticize Jesus, but the other thief rebuked him, saying, do you not fear God, since you are under the same sentence of condemnation? And we indeed justly, for we are receiving the due reward of our deeds, but this man has done nothing wrong. And he said, Jesus, remember me when you come into your kingdom. And Jesus said to him, truly, I say to you today, you will be with me in paradise. There was nothing that this dying man could do to earn salvation other than just believe. Maybe you're sitting here today saying, Steve, you have no idea about my past and the horrible things I've done to myself and other people. My past is too bad. I just can't overcome it. God will never forgive me for these things. Brothers and sisters, this is a lie that Satan wants you to believe. 2 Peter 3:9 says, the Lord is not slow to fulfill his promise, as some count slowness, but is patient towards you, not wishing that any should perish, but that all should reach repentance. If you're struggling with your past, you need to put it behind you. It was paid in full at the cross. The Apostle Paul in the book of Philippians says, but one thing I do, forgetting what lies behind and straining forward to what lies ahead, I press on toward the goal for the prize of the upward call of God in Christ Jesus. If the Apostle Paul can put his past behind him, you can as well. It is my hope that if you don't have a personal relationship with the Lord Jesus Christ, that you would consider one today. Romans 10:9-10 says, because if you confess with your mouth that Jesus is Lord and believe in your heart that God raised him from the dead, you will be saved. For with the heart one believes and is justified, and with the mouth one confesses and is saved. John 14:6, Jesus says, I am the way and the truth and the life. No one comes to the Father except through me. Brothers and sisters, it is my prayer that you would come to know the Lord personally today. Right now, I want to offer you the same opportunity that was afforded me 28 years ago. With our eyes closed and our heads bowed, I'm going to ask you to pray this prayer with me. You can repeat the words out loud or you can whisper them in your heart. God will hear you either way. I realize that this is difficult, but if you want true freedom and true peace in your life, the cross is the only answer. Jesus is knocking, but it must be you who opens the door and lets him in. Repeat after me, Heavenly Father, I need you. I believe you sent Jesus to be the Savior of the world. I receive him as my Savior and Lord. Come into my life. Forgive me of all my sins. Lord Jesus, thank you for dying on the cross for me and for rising on the third day. As you gave your life for me, I now give my life to you. Thank you for becoming my Lord and Savior and show me how to live for you. In Jesus' name, amen. Now with our eyes still closed and our heads still bowed, I'm going to ask you to slip up your hand if you prayed that prayer, because I want to pray for you. Just raise your hand so I can acknowledge you if you've prayed that prayer. Amen. Amen. Thank you, Lord. Thank you, Lord. Thank you. I'll pray. Father, I thank you for those who have made a commitment to you today. I would ask that you would walk with them and help them in their new life in Christ, that you would show them how to live for you all the days of their lives. Father, I thank you for the privilege of speaking here today, as it was my honor to share my story with your church. Father, bless the remainder of this day, I pray. In Jesus' name, amen.
Thanks for joining us today. You can find our sermon library at eilingchristian.com. And if you'd like to visit us in person, you can find us at 400 Elwood Road, East Northport. Sunday services are at 9 and 11. See you soon.